Let's turn to Psalm 9. Psalm 9. In verse 6, we read, O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. And thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. Now pay particular attention to that last part there. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus has come. He's come and he fulfilled the work given him of the Father. He came into this earth and he fulfilled the law. Filled it full. Fulfilled the law. And he, being found perfect, he went to the cross and laid down his life. And he bore the justice that was our demand, our deserve, what his elect people deserved. And he put that satisfied judgment. And he's arisen and he's seated at the right hand of God. And God has prepared his throne for judgment. It is finished. It is prepared for judgment. And we know that in the end of the world, the Lord shall judge the world in righteousness by that man, the God-man, whom he has raised from the dead and is seated at his right hand. It won't be my righteousness. It won't be any other's righteousness. We don't have any righteousness, but it'll be his righteousness. His righteousness by which those that approach him outside of Christ will be judged. And we know that's true. We know that's so. But also, remember this. Right now, when it looks like all around you that everything is in disarray, and it looks like the world is just in a pitiful shape, and you have enemies within, you have enemies without, you have all these troubles, all these problems. Remember this too. Remember this too. This word judgment has to do with our Lord's rightness. It has to do with our Lord's righteousness in saving his people, in protecting his people. His judgment in how he does everything. His judgment in how he is orchestrating all things in this world for his people, to teach his people, to keep his people, and to bring his people to himself. And because he's the God of judgment, no harm's going to come to his people. He's going to keep every single one of us and bring us to him. Look at this word in verse 8. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. That's what the Lord is doing right now. He's judging everything in this world and overruling everything in this world in righteousness right now. And he's doing everything right now to the people, particularly his people. He's doing it in uprightness, everything he's doing. And the Lord also, verse 9, it says, will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. That gives me, those two things together give me more comfort, because he's in glory and he's ruling everything. He's executing judgment right now in righteousness and uprightness for us. And at the same time, this one who is our advocate with the Father, this one to whom all judgment has been given, this one who is the lawgiver himself, this one who is the Lord of hosts, who has the whole host at his disposal, this one who is our Redeemer, is also our refuge in all our times of trouble. Now, you got double good right here. You got God who is our advocate, our Redeemer, our Savior, and who's judging all things and moving all things. And then you've got him as our refuge too. That's great. That's the best thing I could know. That's the best news for us. Well, I want you to go down here. This is what I really want to look at tonight, and I want to just speak on this. Psalm, it's right there in verse 15. Now get this. This heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. Now look at this verse. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Hegeon Selah. That means meditate, double meditation. Think on this with a double thought. Think on this twice as much. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. Here's one side of that. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Here's the second side of that. Look down at verse 18. It's for the needy that he's doing this. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. You know who the needy are? That's you and I that have been called by his grace. We're the needy. You know what our expectation is? Our expectation is he's going to do what's right. The judge of all the earth shall do right. Our expectation is he's going to be our refuge in all times of trouble. Our expectation is he's going to bring us to himself. And we're going to that hope that we hope right now is going to be realized. It's going to become a reality in his presence. And we're going to see him as he is and rest with him. Now I want to talk about this thing about him being known by judgment that he executes. It's amazing that it even says the Lord is known. That's an amazing thing. The Lord is known. He made a world and he created all things in it that he might be known. He's going to make himself known, particularly to those that he put in Christ. He's going to make himself known to us, but he's going to make himself known to everybody in this world. Everybody that's ever lived in this world is going to know him in that day. They're going to know him. But this is what I've been thinking on. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Now, you think about this. We know from 2 Peter chapter 2, it tells us that the Lord, he didn't reserve the angels that sinned. He cast them out of glory from his presence. Look over at Hebrews chapter 1. What happened? We can't really delve too much into that because we don't know what happened there, but we got some idea of what happened there. We got some idea of it because we know something about what's in our wicked heart by nature. We know what's in the heart of flesh by nature. You remember the Lord told the Pharisees, he said, when they were talking with him, arguing with him one day, he said, you are of your father the devil. And he said, he was a liar from the beginning and he abode not in the truth. If you don't abide in the truth, it means you had to hear something about the truth, don't it? You had to have been there to where you heard something about the truth and then you abode not in it. You departed from it. Well, here's something that I think we can see here from the scriptures that was clearly declared in that council, that covenant, when God made his purpose known and what he was going to do in this earth. Create a world, going to send forth his son into this world. And he's going to take nature, human nature, the nature of a man that God has made, and he's going to take that nature into union with divine nature. And he's going to execute judgment in the earth. He's going to establish righteousness for his people and put away all sin. And he's going to be risen again, that all the hosts of heaven and earth will praise him, that they'll rejoice in him. This is our gospel. This is what we declare. What happens when men hear that? When you hear preach this gospel that God's chosen a people, he's put them in Christ, but particularly this, that Christ is going to get all the glory. That's the thing, that Christ is going to get all the glory. There is one man. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Many died, but by one man's obedience, and that man is Christ. That he's the God-man that is going to get all the glory for having wrought this salvation. He's going to be glorified just in that way. A glorified man, glorified human nature is in glory. He is the God-man. We're going to see Jesus Christ who walked this earth. That's who we're going to see. And the devil, Satan, and this whole host of angels heard this. They heard this. Here's what they heard. At Hebrews 1 verse 6. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. Let them all worship him. Look down at chapter 2 and look at verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. He's lower than the angels. He was made lower than the angels. And he says here, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. We're talking about this was given to Adam in the garden, but he sinned against God and lost everything. This is given to the second Adam, the last Adam, when he came forth. He's given this glory over all. Thou didst set him over all the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. And everything's in subjection under him. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. Right now we don't see it that way, but it's all under him. Well, I know something. If he abode not in the truth, when that host of angels that were cast out and Lucifer was among them, the Lord said, I saw him fall from heaven. He heard this. And he said what men say when they hear the gospel, I will not have that man reign over me. Do you know who I am? I'm an angel, he's thinking. Do you know who I am? I'm higher than this one that's going to come low, a man, and he's going to come into glory and be crowned and have everything put in subjection under him, and I'm going to have to submit to him. This is exactly what fallen sinners say in our hearts by nature. We say, I won't have that man reign over me. But the Lord's known by the judgment he executes. Did that rebellion, did it hinder the purpose of God whatsoever? Did it alter God's everlasting covenant? Did it change what God counseled to do before the beginning between God the Father and God the Son? Did it change anything whatsoever? He's known by the judgment he executes. He rebelled, the Lord cast him out. He cast him out into the earth. And then he allows him to enter into the garden. And he enters into the garden. And the whole while that he's going about to do everything he's doing, you know what his purpose was? Now, he said wicked hand. This is so of all wicked hands. But let's just go to the chief wicked one and look at him. Satan himself. You know what he was attempting to do in that garden? He was attempting in that garden to stop what God had said was going to come to pass. He was trying to stop Christ from getting all the glory. And his way of thinking he could do that was to make man fall. Make Adam fall. And so he tempts Eve. He don't go to Adam, he goes to Eve and he tempts Eve. And Eve sees the fruit and she gives it to Adam, and Adam takes it and he eats it and all die. Did that change the judgment of God? Did that knock God's judgment off course a little bit, make it to where, no, you know what happened by those wicked hands doing that? He's digging his own grave. He's laying a net. He's casting that net out there and thinking, I'm going to get him in this net. And you know what he's doing? He's tangling himself up in that net all the while. Well, as soon as that happened, God came forth and he called Adam and he drew him to himself, and he, we have a picture there of him robing him in the garments of righteousness and bringing him to believe on him and what have you. It didn't hinder God's judgment at all. And then you think about this. You think about later on, we think about Moses. Remember Moses? Moses was an infant at the time. And a decree went out. Pharaoh put a decree out that all the infants were to be put to death. They all be put to death. And where's that coming from? What's behind all that? What's trying to stop all that? What's it trying to stop? It's trying to prevent Christ from coming into the world. It's trying to prevent him from coming in to the world and accomplishing the work God gave him to accomplish. Did it work? He laid a good net. He laid a good net. He dug a good hole. He dug a good pit, a good trap for some to fall in. You know what happened? Moses was put in a basket and went down and was picked up by that nurse that took him right in there to Pharaoh's house and raised him up in Pharaoh's house and gave him better than what he could have ever had. And you know what ended up happening? The Lord ended up sending him back into Egypt, and he used Moses to go forth and set forth all his gospel to those folks and everything he was going to do and everything in truth. And the Lord brought him right out of there through that very one. The Lord's known by the judgment he executes. The wicked they're taken in the works of their own hands. Why did he do that? He said, I do it for the oppression of the needy. I do it for the needy, those that are oppressed, my people who can't do this for themselves, my people who can't save themselves, my people who are being pressed to produce something they can't produce, my people who expect me by my grace. I've given them a good expectation that I'm going to save them. And he says that I'm going to save them. I'm going to save them. His throne's prepared for judgment. He's executing righteousness in this earth. He's executing it in uprightness. Let men look at it and let men look at things like that and say, oh, how could a God that's supposed to be so holy and so just let something like that happen? Well, if those elect infants were his, and they were, obviously, they went to glory with him. And if those sinners who died along the way who aren't his, they're going right where they were going to go, what they earned. And those that are saved by his grace. And if their lives are taken, they're just executed or escorted into glory with him, to be with him. Now think of another example. You think about Haman and Mordecai. Remember how Haman, he was just so determined. All the Jews had to die. He was going to make certain all the Jews had to die. And when he went through the streets, everybody bowed to him. Everybody gave him honor. Everybody gave him praise. But when he come to Mordecai, Mordecai wouldn't bow to him. Mordecai would not bow to him. Mordecai's a Jew. He's sitting there. He's one of those through whom Christ is coming. He's coming through that people. And he wouldn't bow. He would not bow to him. And Haman went about doing everything he could. He went so far as he even made gallows. He even went and made a place to hang Mordecai. Said, I'm going to hang him. He laid him a good trap. He dug a good hole. He threw a good net. He was going to do all that. And the Lord moved everything involved in that. Every little last little minute detail in that. So that what ended up happening was, he got back to the king, and the king, when Haman came in there, he said, I'm going to give honor to this man who's going to save this kingdom. He said, what should I do to him? And he said, I'd put him on a big horse, and I'd take him through the streets. I'd give him honor. I'd give him glory. I'd have everybody come out and praise him. When the king knew already, the one that's getting this honor is Mordecai. And Haman, what did he get? They hung him on the gallows that he made to kill Mordecai. They hung him on that very gallows that he made. The Lord is known by the judgment that he executed. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The pit, the very grave they dig, they're digging their own grave. That's what they're doing. So all down through time, everything the Lord has done, he's making himself known by the judgment he executes. And then our Savior is born into this world. He comes into this world. And he goes about doing everything that he purposed to do from the beginning. And no man was able to touch him. No man was able to lay hands on him because his hour had not come. His hour had not come. He set the hour. He set the hour. And he was the one who had the power to prevent anybody from touching him until that hour had come. And he went through this world fulfilling all the scriptures, doing everything he said he would do, fulfilling all righteousness. And he goes then and he says, now, he says, is the hour. And he said, remember what he said when they came to arrest him? He said, now is your hour. Now's the hour for the prince of darkness. Now's his hour. And all these wicked hands and everything that was done, they took our Savior. And he's willingly, he's doing everything. Men think they're just thinking, I got him now. I have got him now. I've got him. I've been trying this whole time, and now I've got him. And he takes him, and they take him through that mock trial. They do everything they do with him. And the whole time, everything that was taking place, that was being done by wicked hands, all the rulers and all the princes and everything they were being done, they were doing exactly what God purposed to be done from the beginning. And every time they took a hammer and they would take it and they'd rear back and they'd take their fist, they'd rear back and they'd smite our shepherd. You know what was happening every time that was taking place? Satan's head was being crushed. They'd rear back with a blow and they'd spit in his face and Satan's head was being crushed. That's not what wicked hands thought. Wicked hands thought we're laying a net for him. We've dug a grave and we're putting him in this grave. That's what wicked hands thought. But all the while, the Lord was using those wicked hands to accomplish his purpose of grace for his people. All the while, every time they crushed those thorns down on his head, you know what was happening? Satan's head was being crushed. When they took him to that cross and they began to hammer those spikes, and every time they would strike a blow and nail those spikes into his hands, you know what was happening? Satan's head was being crushed. And that one went there and he bore everything in his body that his people are. And he bore the wrath of God. He bore the judgment of God. God's known by the judgment he executes. When sin was found on his own son, he didn't turn his back on his son. He poured out judgment upon his son. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Everything he does in judgment. Everything he does in righteousness. Everything he does in uprightness. Everything he does in uprightness. And all the while that wicked hands were trying to do this, it was accomplishing what he had determined before the world to be done. And when he bore everything that his children deserved, and when he fully accomplished that full satisfaction of justice for his people and said, it's finished, Satan's head was crushed. His head was crushed. Read it again. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hand. And why did he do that? Here's the flip side of that. Why did he do that? That was serving a purpose. Not only was it taking the wicked in the work of his own hands, but here's why he did it. Verse 18, for the needy shall not be forgotten. The needy shall not be forgotten. Those who could not do anything to save ourselves, those who could not work any kind of righteousness, those who were altogether in sin and undone, the needy. Those that he gave to his son, those for whom his son laid down his life, the needy. The needy. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. It's not that he ever forgets them. It's not that they're not ever, they're continually with him. Continue. Let me look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73. The psalmist there, he had began to look at the wicked. And he said, He says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But you know what happens to our hearts a lot of times? They become defiled. Our hearts become defiled. Remember David went and he said, Lord, create in me a clean heart. David said that. He's a believer saying that. He said, wash me thoroughly. Purge me with hyssop. Wasn't he washed? Yeah, he was washed. Wasn't he purged already? Yes, he was purged. Didn't he already have a new heart? Wasn't he a new man? Yes, he did. He was. But he had become dirty. He had become defiled. And the only way we're going to be kept, and that heart be kept continually clean to see Christ and rest in him alone, is if God does it. If he continually keeps us by his grace. But why did it become dirty? Look, verse 2, he says, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I started looking at their prosperity. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither they plague like other men. They live in this world, and they just look like they're prospering. They look like everything's good, and they don't have any affliction. They don't have any trials. They're rich, and they go through this life that way, and they die the same way, he said. And he said, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. But he goes all the way down through here, and this is where he came. He came to this point. This is what he was thinking in verse 13. Verily, I've cleansed my hand, my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. He's saying this has all been in vain. This has all been in vain. Why? Because, verse 14, all the day long I've been plagued and I've been chastened every morning. The Lord brought him to himself. The Lord cleansed him. The Lord cleaned his heart. He purged him. He purged him. So that even those wicked ones that he looked at, all those wicked ones he looked at, and he thought by those, looking at those, and he began to become defiled and all that, the Lord kept him, and the Lord drew him to himself, and the Lord taught him what he was doing for him, so that he was brought to say this, in verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and so ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. You take one of the little ones, you know, and you're walking along with them, and they got their hand in yours. And it makes us, we like that, it endears them to us to know they're holding our hand. They reached out and they've held our hand. And we're walking along with them and we're carrying them along. And they see something that's wicked. They see something that's going to do them harm. They see something that's going to tote, and their heart gets set on it. They see it, and man, they just, you know how a child just, out of the blue, they just turn and they're going to take off after whatever it is that they've looked at. And you know it, that's going to be bad for them. That's going to hurt them. They're not going to be safe doing that. And that's when you find out who's holding whose hand, don't you? And you have their hand and you pull them back to you. And when you do that, when the Lord does that for one of his own, he makes us to say, nevertheless, I was as a beast. I looked from you, I looked to the wicked. And the wicked are thinking that they're thinking they're laying a net. The wicked's thinking I'm laying a trap. The wicked's thinking I'm fixing to get one of Christ's own. And the Lord's taking them in their own net. He's taking them in their own wickedness. Because when he turns his child and he brings his child back to himself, you know what he's done for us? He showed us you were just this far. Your feet was almost gone. You were well nigh slipped. You were this far. And he makes us to see, verse 23, Psalm 73, 23, nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holden my right hand. He won't let us go. He will not let his people go. And he brings us to say this, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none on earth I desire but thee. He makes us to see, my flesh and my heart faileth. There's no strength in it. There's no strength in me. There's no strength in you, brethren. There's no strength in us. But he makes us to see, but God is the strength of my heart, and he's my portion forever. And I love this last part. Look down here, verse 28. It's good for me to draw near to God. Look at this. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. And you know what he's doing right there in that whole psalm? He's declaring all God's works. He's saying at the beginning, truly God's good to Israel. He's good even to them that are of a clean heart. But let me show you how polluted this heart can become that fast. How distracted. How we can be turned away from him. And he's brought back at the very end and he says, this is why I've put my trust in him. This is why I've committed even the keeping of my commitment to him. This is why I've entrusted to him to even keep me trusting him. Because he's turned me from myself and he's brought me back. Now let me tell you all about his works. Let me tell you how he's known by the judgment he executes. Isn't that what a father wants to be known for? Our father wants to be known as being just and right and dealing in what's right for his children. That's how God's making himself manifest to us. He's teaching us that in everything we do. We get so easily turned away and so easily distracted and so easily turned aside. When the children walked through the wilderness, the Lord said they lusted after things they ought not lust after. You know what happened? The Lord directed their steps everywhere they went. He gave them everything they had and he withheld everything they didn't have. You know what the problem was? They wanted what he didn't give them and they didn't want what he did give them. That, isn't that, no temptation has taken us but such as is common to man. There's two things when that word temptation is trial, and it means these lusts of our flesh, these old lusts of our flesh. We see in the church in the wilderness what we are. We see how God's kept us by his grace. We lust after things, covetous things, evil things that won't do us any good. I know how Franklin is, because it's just like where I live. Parents taking their kids from one thing to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing. Baseball, basketball, this, that, this program, that program, this club, that club. Trying to give them everything you can give them. Trying to just heap everything upon them, everything upon them. But if you do that, do all of that, and in the end, they don't know the Lord. They don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to still say, "You didn't give me everything. You could have given me something else." And they're never going to be content. But if they hear the gospel, if they hear this grace by his grace, if they hear what he's done for his people by his grace, though you didn't give them everything, though they might not have had everything, though you might have kept them from those things they could have had, if the Lord works this grace in their heart, you know what they'll say? "You gave me everything." Because they have Christ who is all. But aren't we constantly attracted to the wicked? Aren't we constantly attracted towards that wickedness? The church in the wilderness went along and it says, let's look over there. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Look at verse 7. "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." You know how that came about? You remember how that came about? Moses went up into the mountain. He went up into the mountain. And when they didn't see him coming back, when he didn't come back in their time, when he didn't come back according to their timetable, they said, "Aaron, up, make us gods to go before. Make us something we can see." And they sat down to eat, and worshiping that God, and rose up and danced around in all their worship and said, "Oh, now we're worshiping God. We're really worshiping God." You know where the idolatry began? When Saul was told to go up and wait on Samuel, and he went up and he started seeing all the enemies around him, and he started seeing, and Samuel didn't come up in his timetable according to the time he thought he ought to come up. Saul bypassed him and he just said, "I'm going to make an offering." He took the place of the high priest. He made an offering. He did everything for himself. And you know what Samuel told him? He said, "Stubbornness is idolatry." It's the same thing. Not waiting on the Lord. Not waiting on the Lord. Hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 10. And look over at 2 Peter. Go over to 2 Peter. And look at chapter 3. And look at verse 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where's the promise of his coming?'" This one who's mediating for us, between us and God, who's gone up into the mountain, he hadn't come back. Where's the promise of his coming? He hadn't come back. And it says, "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And so what does the world do? What has the world done? What has the world done? Oh, the world has gotten, I'm talking about religion. What has it done? It's progressed more and gone further now than it ever has before. Christianity is all over the world like it ever has been before. We got bigger buildings, we got better programs, we got more things than you could ever imagine. And you know what's happened? You know what's happened? Christ hadn't come back on our timetable. And men have said, oh, let's make something we can see. We can do a lot more that way. And we can get a lot more people in that way. And we can accomplish a lot more that way. And men flock on every side when men are flattered and when men are given something they can do and when men are given activities and things like that. Men flock on every side. And yet the Lord has a few sitting right here in a place where you're listening to the gospel preach. You come in here week in and week out, and you have the bread coming down from heaven. You have the manna from heaven. You have Christ the bread. Not all the other stuff, but you got Christ the bread. And when you have Christ the bread, you find out, I don't need all that other stuff. In fact, when you have Christ the bread, that other stuff makes you sick to your stomach. It just makes you sick to your stomach. But see how the wicked are, they got going about all the things that religion's doing in this world in the name of the Lord, claiming it's in the name of the Lord. And yet the Lord's known by the judgment he executes for his people, for his needy people that expect him to save us. He's brought you into an oasis. He brought you into a place from the midst of that wickedness. We wouldn't know wickedness if it wasn't all around us. We wouldn't know sin if it wasn't all about us. But he keeps bringing us and showing us the great things he's done for us and keeping us from those lusts of the flesh. You ever had that thought? I know we do. We have the thought, well, maybe if we did such and such, more people would come. He keeps us from it, don't he? He keeps us trusting him and resting in his word. I'm just showing you some of these wicked things. This is all the lust of our flesh right here. Covetousness, back at 1 Corinthians 10. And then not waiting on the Lord. Just not waiting on him to do his work in his time. And then look down at verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You know what spiritual fornication is? We're one with Christ's body. We're one like a husband and a wife are one. And to take that which is Christ's body and to unite it with a harlot, that's fornication. That's fornication. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. Look here at verse 17. Or look at verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we're all partakers of that one bread, of Christ. We're one in him. We're one in him. That's what he's saying. We're one in him. We're eating the bread. We're one in him. He said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Except you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no life in you. We're one in him. One in him. Now look what he said. Look down at verse 20. But I say, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And he said, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? We're going to tempt Christ? Or we're going to say, well, I believe I'm one of God's elect people. I believe that he's called me and he saved me and he's made me with the righteousness of God in him and he's going to keep me. So I'm going to go over here and I'm going to go into the midst of Babylon and I'm going to go in there and I'm going to sit down with them and I'm going to start. I know I'm not worshiping the same Lord as them, but I'm going to sit down with them and maybe they'll give me a teaching position or something like that and maybe I can help try to steer them in the right direction. They'll steer us in the wrong direction. The Lord says, come out of Babylon. Come out of Babylon. To do so is fornication. But you see, what I'm trying to point out is, the Lord's known by the judgment he executes. The wicked snared in the work of their hands, but for the needy, for those who expect him to save us, he keeps keeping us from the lusts of our flesh. He keeps keeping us from those things that would mean certain death for us. That's what he keeps doing. And that verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You know what that is? That if you go through and look, they murmured against God's ordained means of salvation. That's what they murmured against. They murmured against God. They murmured against the gospel of the bread. They murmured against his servant Moses. They murmured against the ordinances of the Lord that he gave. They murmured against those things. Surely we wouldn't have that lustful sin in us, would we? How many times have we ever said, I'm just so burdened down with this. I need to hear the gospel, but I'm so burdened down with all this weight upon me. I don't think I can go to service tonight. What better time to go? What better time for us to go? How many times have we thought, I just can't even pick up the word and read it now? That's the best time to pick it up and read it. I can't go to his throne of grace in this way. That's the time to go to him. He keeps us trusting him. He keeps us stayed upon him. So that once he's turned us from ourselves and turned us back to him, he shows us this judgment he's executing in uprightness and what he's doing for us continually, so that he brings us to say, this is why I'm trusting him. He's keeping me. He's keeping me. And in that last day, when we stand before him, and he makes that divine division in that last day, and he sets his sheep on his right hand and he sets the goats on his left hand. Can you imagine? A man that represents himself in court or whatever has got a fool for a lawyer, you know? Think about this, how foolish this would be. You refuse the advocate. You refuse the lawyer. You get to that day of judgment and you find out that the advocate you refused is the judge. But it don't end there. Then you find out the law that you've broken was given by him. He's the legislator too. He gave the law. He's the lawgiver. You talk about a man that's got a fool. He's really got a, however that saying is. That's a fool. But those that are standing there in him. That Psalm 73 said of those, he said, I'm going to despise their image. They've been trying to come to me in the image of Adam. But those others, they come to him in his own image. They've been created anew after the image of him that created them, made new in their heart. And they come to him and they stand there. And it says when we see him, we're going to be like him. And when we see him in that day, he's going to say, that's my image right there. They're one with me. There's no fault in them. They're righteous. And in that day, every knee's going to bow and every knee's going to confess, because the Lord's going to be known by the judgment that he's executed. And he's going to do that for us needy sinners right now. Don't ever get discouraged. And the Lord's going to keep us. And when we see one another, we see one another get discouraged, and we see one another get turned this way or that, we trust this. The Lord's going to keep us. He's going to keep us. And we try to just point each other to him, don't we? All right. Thank you.
Well, it's comforting to know that the judge of all the earth that must do right is also my advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, the same one who judges. And that's a comfort to my soul. I appreciate the message, Brother D, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, tonight?